This morning we're going to be talking about peace. We talked about hope last week. So as we are going through Advent, lighting the different candles and the different things that Advent means, the coming of Christ, we're talking about peace this morning. And certainly the promise of Messiah and the coming of Messiah brings peace. It makes peace. He is our peace. Isaiah 9:6 talks about the one who will be this Prince of Peace, this one who will be born into the world on which the government will be placed on his shoulders, and he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:5 says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So it's thought that there's peace, but there's also suffering that the Messiah would go through in order to initiate that peace on our behalf. Micah 5:5 says, and this one shall be peace. So the thought of peace is tied into a person. We understand that person is Jesus Christ. That person is the promised Messiah. But certainly, how do we define peace? Well, what does that mean? Is it simply the opposite of war and conflict? It is that and much more. Much more. The scriptures, as it talks about peace, is certainly much deeper than just not having conflict or being at war. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. You've probably heard that before. It's a Jewish greeting, right? They greet each other with the word peace. And so when they're saying that, when they're using that greeting, when we see that word peace, it is wishing someone safety. It is wishing someone security. It is wishing someone well-being, happiness. It is certainly friendly, but also has to do with health and prosperity and peace. Peace. The New Testament certainly has that thought of prosperity, being at one, peace, quietness, rest, security, being set at one again. And so this morning we're going to talk about that thought of peace that is tied with the coming of Messiah, tied with Advent. And so we think about those thoughts of who is this Prince of Peace, and certainly we understand it is Christ. And so that brings us to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10 is recorded for us that the coming of the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And that was through the Apostle Peter. We know the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but it was actually Peter who first preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And we have Cornelius here, who was a worshiper of God. He was in the Roman army. He was someone of great status, but certainly he worshipped God, and he was sincere in that worship. And an angel came to him and told him, someone is going to come to you and preach the gospel. Right? Make that way known to you. And that brings us to Acts chapter 10, verse 34, as Peter comes to Cornelius, a Gentile. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So we see Peter proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel to someone who knew who God was, but had not heard who Jesus is. And I love how Peter makes this statement here. Here is this one, and it is through this one, it's through Jesus Christ, that God has proclaimed peace. Wonderful peace. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And certainly, as Peter concludes that, there's this thought of whoever believes will be redeemed. There's a remission. There's a forgiveness of sins. They are at peace with God. They're reconciled to God. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. As we think about peace, it certainly starts with this thought of our relationship with God. Where are we at with God? And certainly the thought of peace of reconciliation. So this has to do with our position. Our position. Where are we at with God? You can also put our standing, if you will. Hey, where are we at? How is it that we relate with God? Because in our natural man, in our natural state, as we are born into this world, we are born into this world separated from God. Because of sin, because of our own sin. And so because of that, the relationship is broken. There's a need for reconciliation. There's a need for peace. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19 says that, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So we talked about hope last week, and here we see that thought of hope again tied to Christ, tied to the coming of Christ, tied to Advent. But also we have this thought of peace, and it's through Christ there's reconciliation. And because of that reconciliation, because we were made at one again, the relationship was broken, the relationship is restored in Christ, there is now peace. As Paul says here in verse 21, we were aliens, we were enemies of God. Because of our own sin, because of our own decisions, because we, knowing the righteousness of God, knowing the goodness of God, knowing His righteous standard, we have chosen to be selfish. We have chosen to be prideful. And so we are enemies. We hated God, and that was proven out by our works. But in Christ, and only in Christ, is there now peace with God. We are reconciled. We are restored. We are reunited. We have peace. That was the promise. I think in the Old Testament, right? They were looking forward to what God would do, to God's promise of the one who would be peace, the one who would be the Prince of Peace. Turn to Ephesians, just a couple pages to the left. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments containing ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So here's this thought of peace. And in the context here, what are we talking about? We're talking about peace between Jew and Gentile. Right? That's the context here. We have peace. Jew, Gentile, right? The Jews were the ones who They had God's word. They're the ones that are referred to as near. They were near because God had spoken to them. They had the prophets. God at one time dwelt in their midst in the tabernacle as they wandered through the wilderness. Right? They had that. And then there are the Gentiles, not Jews, separated from God. But in Christ, they are now made one together. They are now at peace. The partition, the separation between them is gone. And so Jew and Gentile together in this thing called the church, reconciled together to God. Right? We've been reconciled to God together. So it's regardless. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're Gentile. The process is the same. It is in Christ Jesus. And together we worship the same God. Together we are reconciled to God. There is peace. There's peace because of Jesus Christ. He has made us peace. So understanding that is so important. Right? We have to start there. We have to start with our relationship with God. Because the next thing is what everybody wants. But they want to ignore God. They want to ignore where they're at with God. They don't want to have to deal with that. They want what God promises. And the next thing here is peace in your heart. Practical. Right? Practical peace. And this is for everyday living. This is in every situation. This is what our world is seeking. This is what people want. People spend thousands, millions of dollars going to counselors looking for this. But unless you deal with your position with Christ, you will never find it. You won't. The world offers band-aids. All kinds of band-aids. For all kinds of things too, because people are seeking peace. It's interesting. We have more available, mental health-wise, than we've ever had. And yet, it has done nothing. They say mental health issues are worse. Be like, huh, what's going on? Obviously, the solution that they have is not working. It's not working. Because we have to deal with where we are at with God. That has to be dealt with first. But there is this promise of peace. And again, the world has all kinds of things. You can pursue the Eastern mysticism religions, right? They offer peace, tranquility, nirvana. They're old, they're ancient. Got different exercises you can do. Right? Transform your mind, do all those things. Right? They do those things, but they cannot truly bring the peace that God promises. And often they will lead you down a bad path that will open you up to the demonic. That's where those things lead eventually. And the worship of idols. But God has promised us this wonderful peace. Turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one hope, and be thankful." So here's this promise of the peace of God. Certainly there's a peace with God that has to do with our relationship with God. But now we're talking about the peace of God. And as Paul says here, that's in your heart. That's in your mind. That is who you are. This is this peace. This is this rest. This is this security. This is this quietness that God has promised to those who are in a right standing with Him. But as Paul says here, let. That would indicate to me it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Why? Because we're still in the flesh. Right? We're still in the flesh and we still live in this world. And so there are often things that are not peaceful. There are often situations there where there's conflict. And often there are times when instantly, right, we're faced with a situation. We don't always respond the way that we should. But here's the promise here in the midst of whatever the situation, there is a process, there is a way to find peace. No matter what. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so there is this thought that certainly it is in a way up to us, whether we are at peace or we're not at peace. And he says here, you were called to this. Right? This is a command of God. This isn't something, well, if you feel like it, if you want it. No, we can have this. You should have this. This is peace. You've been called to this. We are one body. And be thankful. Thankful, appreciative, content. And so there's this peace, this internal peace. And yes, the world is seeking this. Right? They're in all different manners, in all different ways, the world is seeking this. And God has promised it in Jesus Christ that you can have this peace. Certainly, it's dependent on our submission. But it's not about circumstances. And that's what I want to emphasize here. As we think about the peace of God that rules in our heart, this has nothing to do with circumstances. It doesn't matter the circumstances. You can have peace. You can. It's promised. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we find the process. It's not magical, I promise. It's not about having the right breathing exercises or meditating on, you know, your chi or whatever junk. Right? It's none of that. But here, Paul just gives us this practical thoughts on the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I see from this passage three essential things for peace. To have that peace of God that resides in our hearts. And they are prayer. They are the Word and worship. I see those three things as being the key that Paul brings out here. He says rejoice. What is rejoicing? It's worship. Right? That is worship. You want peace? Worship. You need to worship. You want peace? You need to be in prayer. You have to be in prayer. We have to daily, continually be in prayer. You want peace? You have to be in the Word of God. You have to be meditating on the things of God. Memorization is a great thing, right? Because when we memorize the Word of God, it enables us to then meditate on it in a deeper way. It really does. I mean, that's the thought there. We don't memorize just to memorize. I mean, yeah, it's a good discipline and it's good, right? It's good for us. It's good for our mind. But if we're not meditating on it, then I'm not sure what the point is. But right, as we memorize it, then we can recall it to mind and we can meditate on those things. And Paul gives a list here of all the things, right, that brings out. And so as we are doing those things and we're ingesting these things, and I would say you need to be doing these things before your peace, right, gets challenged. Before we're in the midst of the darkness, before we're in the deep waters that are over our heads. Here's peace. But even in the midst of those things, it doesn't matter what it is. It really doesn't. No matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, no matter what traumatic thing we may be in the midst of going through or trying to deal with in the aftermath, there is this wonderful peace that we can have in the middle of it. But we have to be in the Word of God. You have to be. You have to be in prayer. And you have to be worshiping. And then there are some other things that then come out of that. Right? As we're doing those things, certainly then there is service. As we serve others, that certainly brings peace. Forgiveness. Confession of sin. Right? Those things. Right? Because sin is certainly something that's going to take peace away. But as we are in the Word of God, those things are revealed. As we are in prayer, the Spirit of God reveals those things to us. Those things are dealt with. And there is this wonderful peace. There is. And you're like, Pastor Josh, you don't understand. Okay. I just know that in the midst of my greatest trial, I knew the peace of God in a way I've never known it before. I had men with sticks beating me to a bloody pulp. And I had peace. I had peace. So I don't care, right? I mean, not that I don't care. I want to empathize. I want to sympathize, whatever situation you may be in. But I want you to understand. I want to encourage you. There's peace. The world, you can try to pursue the world and all the things that the world will tell you. It will not bring you peace. Here's peace. In the midst of whatever circumstance, in the midst of whatever we're dealing with, maybe it's your own sin, maybe it's other people's sins, maybe it's just whatever, because we live in a sin-cursed world and things are broken. There is peace. It is the peace of God. And it is tied. It is tied to our relationship with God. It is tied to our standing with God. Because now we can have this confidence that God, no matter what's going on, God has us. In the midst of it, He has us. He has us right where we need to be. Right? He has us right where He wants us to be. And sometimes that's hard to accept. But He does. And we're dealing with the things that we need to deal with. And so in the midst of those things, there can be peace. We can have peace. And then last of all, peace in the world. Peace in the world. Political peace. And again, this is something the world desires for sure. And has all different ideas and all different governmental systems and all these different things to achieve political peace. And I bring this up because it is tied to the advent of Christ. It is tied to the promise of Messiah. Those Old Testament passages promising this one who the government will be on His shoulders. He will be the Prince of Peace. There's this promise of political peace. And we had to deal with the first things first. As Jesus came the first time. Dealing with heart issues. Dealing with our standing with God. Bringing us this peace that can dwell within us. Necessary within the first advent. But we know that Jesus is coming again. Right? He is coming again. And you read in the book of Revelation, we're told as He comes riding on His white horse, He will defeat the Antichrist, He will defeat His enemies, and He will bring in 1,000-year reign. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and there will be political peace. The promises that were made in the Old Testament will be literally fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And those thoughts, right, of political peace. There will be peace in this world. There will be no more wars, be promised. It will happen. There will be that peace. Christ will come. He will reign from Jerusalem. He will reign over the nations. There's a lot of scripture that speaks to that. It is over sinful men. We're not talking about the eternity and new heaven, new earth. Right? We're not talking about those things. We're told that a man who dies at the age of 100 will be considered a child. Right? So there's still death. Right? There's still death going on. There's still sin. But the government and the rule will be perfect. Justice will be perfect. I'm sure there will still be grace and mercy, right? Because our God is gracious and merciful. He is. And to those who would cry out and ask for forgiveness, right, there's mercy. And so often we think that our main problem, our main issue is, man, if we just had a government that wasn't corrupt. Good luck. It doesn't matter. I mean, our forefathers of this nation did the best they could. And we're lucky we've lasted this long. I doubt it'll last much longer. I mean, just practically speaking. What does the Word of God tell us? The Word of God tells us that the world is going to seek one to rule over them. And that will be the rise of the Antichrist. Things are going to get worse, not better. But when Christ returns, He will initiate this kingdom over which He will rule. That has been promised. Now, what's the point? The point is to show us that our true issue and our true problem is not the government. Because we're told, in Revelation, we're told, at the end of 1,000 years, men will rebel against a perfect government. They will rebel against Christ. The armies of the world will gather for one last battle. As Jesus reigns in Jerusalem, they will gather together to try to overcome Him and defeat Him. Like, seriously? Yeah. Why? Because our issue is not the government. Our issue is our hearts. Right? That's the issue. And Jesus, in His first advent, in His first coming, initiated what we needed in His death and His resurrection to cleanse us from sin, to reconcile us to God. Is there going to be a wonderful time called the millennial reign of Christ? Yes. Will it be interesting? Yes. Do we have a few details about that? A few. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 11. I know, you've all probably been waiting for me to get there. Isaiah 11. Gives us one of the descriptions. There's many different descriptions. But here's one of them. As Jesus will reign. And certainly it'll be a time of great prosperity. The knowledge of God. Everyone will know God. Who God is. Everyone will hear the gospel. Know the way of salvation. But certainly after 1,000 years, there will be many who have not received it. And reject God. But here's a description of that time. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor declare by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So certainly tied with that thought of Advent, we do have to address, right? Jesus is coming again. There is a second Advent that we look forward to. Christ is coming back, and yes, He will initiate this wonderful time of peace. That day is coming. But our hope, as we looked at last week, we talked about hope. And our hope is in that day when we receive our new bodies. That day when there is a new heaven and a new earth. There's no more sin, no more corruption. We look forward to that day. That's where our hope is, because of what Christ has done for us. And so this morning we have to ask, and I have to ask you, do you have peace? Do you have peace? You came in this morning. I don't know about you, but when my kids were little, I can't say that Sundays were necessarily the most peaceful time. Right? I know, the world is full of chaos. But as we contemplate who God is, as we worship together, I ask you, do you before God, in your relationship with God, is there peace? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? We deserve judgment because of our sin. Rightfully, we do. We have all sinned. All of us. None of us are righteous apart from the righteousness of Christ. None of us are. And so maybe this morning you have deceived yourself. Maybe this morning you've lied to yourself. Maybe this morning you think you're good enough. And I promise you, you are not. None are. And you need Christ. Right? You need Jesus. And so my prayer is that the Spirit of God would open your heart and your mind to that. We are at war. Right? We are at war with God. And we need to be at peace. And I can promise you, if you are seeking that wonderful peace that is the peace of God that dwells in our hearts, you will first of all have to deal with your relationship with God. You have to deal with that first. And maybe this morning, I'm a follower of Christ. I know Christ. I have that assurance. But man, life has been a struggle. No, I don't have peace. And my encouragement to you is you can have that wonderful peace of God. You can. How much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending in prayer? How much time are you spending worshiping? How much? And in the midst of those, I promise, if you are faithful in those things and if you trust God, you will find peace. Now, peace is not emotion. Right? We'll talk about emotion next week. We talk about joy. Peace cannot, this is regardless of what emotions you may be in the midst of. I think that there are times where we can have grief. We can grieve and yet still be at peace. There are times where there is sadness, when there are emotions that are hard and difficult. But even in the midst of those things, we can still have peace. We can. And so, do you want it? Do you want peace? Do you have that peace? The flesh doesn't really want peace. I promise you it doesn't want peace. The flesh seeks that which creates anxiety, right? It does. And stress. It focuses on those things. It fixates on those things. And we need to fixate. We need to have our eyes on Christ. And in the midst of that, there is peace. Turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we are still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I love this description. As Paul describes, it is by faith that we accept God's provision of salvation. And in the midst of that, there is now this reconciliation. There's peace. There's peace with God. And we can have this wonderful peace of God. And maybe you're struggling with it. And I want to just encourage you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Right? Maybe you feel like it's just my fault. But maybe you feel like there's something wrong with me. Don't give up. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Seek the Lord. Worship Him. And I promise His Spirit will bring you peace. We'll close with these words. John chapter 16. John 16. John 16, verse 31. Jesus' disciples were about to go through a very traumatic experience. And in the midst of that traumatic experience, they were going to run and forsake their Lord. But Christ gives these words to encourage them. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your promises. We do thank you that you fulfilled them in your Son, Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this thought of peace, this thought of well-being, security, right? Just having that inner peace, oh Lord. We seek it, we want it, but oh Lord, we pray that you would use whatever we need to draw us to yourself first and foremost. That we would acknowledge our sins, that we would repent and seek your forgiveness. And that we would be confident, we'd have this assurance in this relationship with you, and in the midst of that, we would have peace. We do thank you for offering your Son as a sacrifice for us. We do thank you for the reconciliation. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that you have overcome the world. Help us not to be deceived. Help us not to seek a peace that the world offers, but truly find that genuine peace that only you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our time of worship, let's stand. Let's sing our last song.